You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Tuesday, January 5th. This is The Christian Commute. I am your host, Seth Dunn, and you are riding home with me. And if I seem a little agitated today, it's because I'm trying to cut back on my calories. This is what I had for lunch today. A barbecue chicken sandwich. No fries, no Coke, no sweet tea. The lady asked, "You want fries?" Like, heck yeah, I want fries, but I'm not going to eat them. And you know, the chicken's healthier than the pork, so I'm starving. Like I said, trying to cut back on the calories, get down below 200. So you're going to have some agitated Christian commutes until either A, I give up and start stuffing my face, or B, my body gets used to this new calorie level. I want to do it without exercise, too, because it's cold outside, and I don't want to walk around in the cold. By the way, cold outside is 52 degrees right now. It feels cold. I have a full show for you today. Today's show title is The Daniel... Not Daniel. The David response. The David response. I have a question in the inbox about hymns and inspiration. And as always, we have the Bible chapter review. We continue in Mark chapter 12. So here we go as I pull onto the interstate in Mark chapter 12. We're going to talk about the Sadducees and the resurrection. So the Herodians and the Pharisees and the chief priests and the scribes and the elders have all failed to trip Jesus up and make him look bad in the eyes of the people and in the eyes of the Romans. So now the Sadducees are taking their shot. And I was going to try to decide where you want to go, Freightliner. I'm trying to get over in the middle lane. I'm trying to merge. And there's a tractor trailer matching my speed, so I couldn't get over. All right, let me get in the fast lane. All right, now I'm in the fast lane. I can do the Bible chapter review. So Jesus has answered questions about his authority, or rather refused to answer a question about his authority. Then he's answered a question about paying taxes to Caesar. And now the Sadducees come up, and they're going to try their hand at confounding Jesus. And the Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection. So they are a sect of Jews. You could call them Torah observant, because that's all they believed in. Like, their Bible was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. They didn't necessarily buy in to all the other scriptures. And as such, they had different theology than the other Jews. Although at the same time they were somewhat similar to them. One of the things the Sadducees rejected was the resurrection of the dead. They did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, which set them apart from the rest of the Jews in Second Temple Judaism, who had this expectation of the resurrection of the dead. In trying to trip Jesus up, the Sadducees asked him this. They said, "Jesus, let's say that there is a man and he's got six brothers." So there's seven brothers. And the first brother marries a woman and he dies. Now, according to Moses, that woman needs to be given in marriage to the next brother. That's in Deuteronomy 25, by the way, which they would have believed in. And I'm not giving you a little anthropological note from history about the Sadducees. I mean, I am, but Mark even says it in the text. In the text, it says the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. Mark lets the reader know, for those people who don't know, but it's a significant point. So they cite Moses and say, this is how it is. This is the law according to Moses, that the brother is supposed to take his deceased brother's wife. And he says, then that guy dies. And then the next brother marries the woman. And then he dies, and so on and so on. until all seven brothers have married this woman, and they've all died. I guess she's a black widow like Tamar. And they say, all right, Jesus, whose wife is this woman in the resurrection? Because in the resurrection, the wife is alive, or the woman is alive, and all seven men are alive, and all seven men have married this woman. So in their mind, they have this absurdity. The resurrection has created some kind of absurdity. And you're not going to get the same argument, but you might get an argument like this nowadays from Muslims or from skeptics. Like Jesus, the Muslim, Jesus is God, right? Yeah. Jesus died on the cross, right? Yeah. So God died. You silly Christian. This is absurd. So this is that type of argument. You're not going to really meet any Sadducees today, but you will meet people who are skeptics who will take the Bible and take a Christian belief and then say the Christian belief is absurd according to the Bible. By the way, we do this to Mormons, and we do it quite well because their beliefs are absurd, even to their own scripture. I'm not going to get into that. I'm going to try and stick with the text. So I'm just saying this is how, what you might face today, and this is what Jesus faced then. So the Sadducees says, Deuteronomy 25 says, the brothers are supposed to take the wife, but if everybody is resurrected, whose wife is she? She's married to all of them. And here's what Jesus says. Two things, two points. One, you don't understand the scriptures. And two, you do not understand the power of God. One, you do not understand the scriptures. And two, you do not understand the power of God. And he refers to Exodus 3. And he goes back to Moses and God's introduction to Moses. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jesus said, God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. In other words, you're asking me questions about dead people. How am I supposed to apply God, who's the God of the living, to dead people? Your question, in other words, does it make sense for how we're supposed to live right now? So the God of the living, if you're alive and you're applying this scripture, the living brother takes the wife of his brother's widow. But you're talking about these hypothetical people and they're all dead. So number one, you don't understand the power of God. They don't understand the power of God because they don't believe in the resurrection. It's God who's going to resurrect everybody, including Jesus. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. So you don't understand God, and he uses scripture. They used scripture, so he used scripture. He says, here I'm making my point through scripture that God is the God of the living. So first, you don't understand the scriptures. Let me point the scriptures out to you. And two, let me talk about the power of God. Now, if you think about it, if you're trying to answer this question in your head, we don't do Levirate marriage anymore. But what'd you say at your wedding ceremony? Till death do you part. When a death occurs, a marriage is over. That's true now and it's true then. When a death occurs, the marriage is over. I'm married to my wife. If one of us dies today, we are no longer married. And Jesus starts talking about, he says, it's not going to be like this in the resurrection. In the resurrection, we'll be like the angels. And we will not be married or given in marriage. So, while the people are alive, God's the God of the living. The scriptures say for the living people to marry one another. Once they all die, the marriage is over. And now God, who's the God of the living, you know, these are dead people. At some time in the future, he's going to resurrect everybody. Those scriptures applied to the people before the resurrection. In the resurrection, there's no more marriage law because people aren't married. So let me point this out to you so you don't misunderstand. And this makes some people sad. Oh, I can't believe it. Right now, I'm married to my wife, Laura Dunn. She's my wife. All right? But she was saved long before we ever got married. She belongs to Jesus, right? She belongs to God. This is the wife God's given to me. So she's my wife and I'm her husband. When, let's say I die at 80 years old. She's no longer married to me. And then she dies, let's say she dies when she's 90. And then sometime in the future, we're resurrected. So here's Seth Dunn, and here's Laura Dunn. We're resurrected because we're Christians. We're no longer married. We're no longer husband and wife. We ceased being husband and wife upon our death. So it's the Sadducees are asking Jesus a nonsense question. Whose wife is she? Well, she's not anybody's wife, because the marriage ended at their death. So none of them are married in the resurrection, and nobody gets married in the resurrection. So it doesn't make a difference. You guys don't understand the scriptures or God. You're using the scripture to try and ask me this question about marriage to trip me up, but you can't even do it because you don't understand the scriptures and how they apply, nor do you understand God, who's the God of the living. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are going to be resurrected. They'll be living, and he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he puts their question away. And with that, I will take a question from the inbox. Do you have a question about Christian theology or apologetics? You can dial 470-315-0875, or you can write to SethDunn88@gmail.com and ask me your question. Tell me where you're from. Daryl from Ohio called today. He called me today to ask me not about theology, but to ask if I think Alabama's going to be Ohio State. Yes, I do. Brother William should be giving me his picks soon. We haven't had a lot of Brother William Alabama picks because I haven't been driving and I haven't been doing a Christian commute the day before the game. But I called Brother William Sunday. In fact, I called him after I finished recording the Christian commute show that I deleted on accident and told him I needed the Alabama pick. Brother William has COVID. He's just now getting over it. He's on the other side of it. He said it was rough. But yeah, Daryl, I do think Alabama's going to win. But the question I'm asking from Daryl today is one that he called in a long time ago on the Christian Commute Roadside Assistance Line. And Daryl's question is this. Do you think hymns that are theologically perfect or theologically sound are inspired? So the scriptures are inspired. All scripture is God-breathed. And then we look at these hymns about God, and Daryl specifically mentioned, "Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. A pardon from sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to something and to God." And I'm forgetting the words of the hymn. Maybe I don't sing it enough because we're singing a bunch of 7-Eleven at church. Well, I don't know. And Derek's asking for, or not Derek, Daryl's asking those questions, or those hymns, could you think they could be inspired? And here's my answer. Daryl, the scripture is inspired. And we only know if a hymn is theologically correct and honoring to God if it matches up with the scripture. So in that hymn we just talked about, "Great is thy faithfulness." How do we know that? Because the Bible says God's faithful. Even if we're faithless, he cannot deny himself. Oh God, my Father. How do we know God's our Father? Scripture says so. There's no shadow of turning with thee. How do we know that? Scripture says it. His compassions don't fail. We learn that from the scriptures. His own dear presence to guide us. That's the Holy Spirit. So, all the things that hymn talks about, you can find them in Scripture if you dig around. Now, you could take another song, turn your radio on and listen to the music in the air. Turn your radio on and glory shared. Turn the lights down low and listen to the Master's radio. Get in touch with God. Turn your radio on. was that the Statler brothers? I don't even know what that means. Turn your radio on and listen. Is it turn your radio on and listen to gospel music? That's a gospel song. It's not a hymn. It doesn't say anything about the Bible. That song is actually kind of nonsensical. It's catchy, but it doesn't tell us anything about the Bible. So is turn your radio on uninspired, but great is thy faithfulness. Is that inspired by the Holy Spirit? I'll say no, but the Scripture is inspired. So since the Scripture is inspired, any hymn that is rooted in Scripture correctly is rooted in something that is inspired. And we can go further to say that the hymn writer, who's a Christian, was gifted by the Holy Spirit with his talent to create the hymn. And you can even go down to the choir in church who've been gifted to sing and do music for that hymn to be performed to God by the choir and the congregation. So no, Daryl, I would not say that hymns, perfectly sound hymns, are inspired, because we're not going to add them to the canon of Scripture. But we can say that they're based on and rooted in inspired material. And the Scripture is the inspired material. So the hymns about whom? The hymns are about God. God's nature, what He does, how great God is. How do we know about God and how great He is and what He does? It says so in the Scripture. That's how I would answer your question, Daryl. And that's how I did answer your question. Now, let's talk about the Daniel argument. I said Daniel again. The David response. What is the David response? Let me give you an example. Oh, I see that Carl Lentz is opening up a new church. I want to go. He's a great preacher. What are you talking about, man? Carl Lentz had to quit. He got fired because he cheated on his wife. He's not qualified to be a pastor. He's an adulterer. Well, I guess you disqualified David from the Christian ministry because David was an adulterer. And David was a man after God's own heart. Therefore, no matter what anybody does, David committed adultery, and he was God's anointed. Therefore, no matter what anybody does, he can get back into Christian ministry. That's the David response. When you say, hey, that pastor or that preacher has had a moral failure, we should not follow his leadership. You have the David response. And we're going to be I see it all the time. I saw it about Clayton Jennings, and now you're going to see it about Robbie Zacharias. Well, I know Robbie Zacharias had a happy ending spa, but, David committed adultery. So even though Robbie Zacharias committed adultery, I see no reason to, take his books off the shelves. And I used Carl Lentz as an obvious example. Like, Carl Lentz, even if he never committed adultery, shouldn't have been followed, but you're going to see that. And as the internet catches up to the newspapers, we're going to know when people did wrong. Pastors out there and these itinerant evangelists and speakers, they've been doing this stuff since the dawn of time, acting like Jimmy Swaggart, But now we have the internet and we have the news happens fast. And we have recordings. Like, before the internet, nobody would ever found Anurag Sharma, Ravi Zacharias' old business partner. Nobody would have known what Ravi did. Hey, without smartphones, Ravi Zacharias never would have gotten into a sexting scandal with Lorianne Thompson. Because you can't sex text without a smartphone. So the information age, you're going to see a lot more of these scandals, and you're going to know a lot more of them. You're going to know about more of them. And you're going to have people like Jimmy Swaggart, for example, who are just going to keep trying to make their living, no matter if they've been disqualified for immoral behavior. So when you see somebody, and this could happen at your own church, this is where it applies. You see some pastor who's come and he was fired from his last church for adultery or stealing money, but he's repented and it's been 10 years and he's been, or 2 years, he's been quote-unquote restored, we can hire him. No, He's disqualified forever. How dare you? We're all sinners, even David, a man after God's own heart, committed adultery. So you will find the story of David and Bathsheba and David's adultery in 1 Samuel 11. 1 Samuel 11. And the very first line of that chapter lets you know that David is already in the wrong before he does anything. It says, in the springtime when kings went out to war, David's army is out fighting and he's not with them. He's at the house. He's not being the king that he's supposed to be. So when we first find David anointed by Samuel, Saul is not the king he's supposed to be. And David tells Samuel, David's a man after my own heart, anoint him. And we see that in the story of David and Goliath. So Goliath has made the challenge to all of Israel. He's mocking the armies of God. It's Saul's responsibility as the king of Israel to go out before his army and fight Goliath, but he won't do it. David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who mocks the armies of the living God? And he goes and slays Goliath. He's the true king because he'll stand for God and before the people. And we see in David's life, as he finally ascends to the kingship after Saul dies, David was a man who went and led his armies and fought. He stood before the people like a king should. But we find him in 1 Samuel 11 not doing that. This is out of character for David. And it leads to adultery. And at the end of David's life, in the book of Samuel, it said that David followed the Lord all his life and did right in the eyes of the Lord, except for the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So it's undeniable, three things. One, that David was God's anointed, because he was God's anointed king. That's undeniable. Two, it's undeniable that David was a man of God's after God's own heart. The scripture says it, and it demonstrates it in the way he led Israel. But three, it's undeniable that David fell into sin. And by the way, after he committed that sin, it ruined his house. It ruined his house. He had his sons fighting like civil wars and raping their sisters. You had Absalom, and you had all, you know, I'm not going to go through that whole mess. And Bathsheba wasn't a very nice woman, quite frankly. And people take that and say, we can apply this principle today, or this story, and say no one is permanently disqualified from ministry because they committed adultery or did XYZ because David did. Number one, we know for a fact, and here's the response to that argument, no matter who it's made about. Number one, we can say definitively that God was anointed as the king of Israel, because that's what the scripture says. But number two, we cannot say that any given pastor or leader of a parachurch ministry is anointed by God for that pastoral office or for that ministry. Somebody can say they're called by God, but they don't have any biblical proof that they're anointed by God for that. Two, David was not anointed to be the pastor of a local New Testament church. He was anointed to be the king of Israel. And we already have a king of Israel right now. It's Jesus. Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. So all of those Old Testament offices, prophet, priest, and king, are filled by David. So remember when David repented, and by the way, that's important, David did genuinely repent. Remember when David genuinely repented, a prophet named Nathan came to him to get him to repent. And during David's life, there was also the prophet Saul. All right? But guess what? No need for Saul, no need for Nathan, because Jesus is the prophet. No need for the priests in the line of Aaron, because we have Jesus as our priest. He is our high priest. So Jesus is the high priest, Jesus is the prophet, and Jesus is the king. So no need for Saul, David, Solomon, or any other king. Uzziah, Hezekiah, Jeroboam, Rehoboam, you name all the Old Testament kings of Judah and Israel that you want, and you don't need one because Jesus is the king. He is the Lion of Judah. He is the Son of David. So we don't have it. Well, I should say we do have a king right now. He's Jesus. So we don't have a king over us right now other than Jesus. That pastor and that minister, or that parachurch minister, he doesn't fall in to that kingly anointed. Jesus is the anointed king. In other words, New Testament pastor does not equal king of Israel. It's different. Jesus is our shepherd. He's the good shepherd. And the pastor is the under-shepherd of the people. And when you look at those qualifications for the pastoral office, David doesn't meet them. But he's a man after God's own heart. He sure is. He's the king. He sure was. He doesn't meet the qualifications to be a New Testament pastor. He's not a one-woman man. By the way, if he never committed adultery, he'd never be a one-woman man. Because look at his wife Michael, and look at the wife he took after Michael, and look at after he took Michael back. So remember, when he gets kicked out of Saul's household, Saul gives his wife to somebody else. And then David goes all fighting kind of as a warlord, and during that time he picks up a wife. By the way, it was a widow of a man he killed, who was a wicked man. Then he gets back, Saul's dead, and he gets his wife back. He takes her from the guy she'd been given to. And then he has other wives after that. Bathsheba's one of them. David's not a one-woman man. Forget adultery. He doesn't meet the qualification of pastor. Oh, by the way, adultery, therefore he doesn't meet the qualification of pastor. So he's not a one-woman man. He's an adulterous man. If David came to your church with a little pastoral resume, he'd be unqualified. So that David sinned too, or that we're all sinners and David committed adultery, doesn't really speak to the current qualifications of any given Christian minister. Because what was David's ministry? David's ministry was king of Israel. That office is currently filled. Nobody else can say, I need to be king of Israel because Jesus is king. Your pastor is not God's anointed. Your pastor is not God's anointed. Your pastor is not God's anointed. Touch him all you want. Touch not God's anointed. That refers to Saul, David. That's about the king. All right? So if your pastor is not in David's office, why are you using David's story to justify this argument of, oh, well, David committed adultery too? What the David response is just kind of a broad response to, I don't want a judgment. I like to listen to this guy. I don't want to have standards. Because you know what? If you have standards against somebody else or upon somebody else, you have to have standards on yourself. That's what Jesus talks about in Matthew 7 about righteous judgment. Judge not lest ye be judged by the same way you're judging others. If you're an adulterer and you say, well, this guy shouldn't be in ministry, that really means you're saying you shouldn't be in ministry because you're an adulterer too. So I think what we have is a bunch of people who don't want to clean up their own lives. And they say, well, look at David. And that's not good because he was so in the wrong. And let's make another argument. All right. So people have given you the David response. They say God's anointed. David did it. And you say, well, this person is not trying to be king of Israel. Whatever he's doing is not the kingship of Israel. And that doesn't apply. The second thing is, the character of the man. The character of the man. The Bible makes it clear that what David did in 1 Samuel 11, the whole chapter there, that's out of character. It was out of character for David not to be fighting with his army. It was out of character for him to set his own soldier up to be killed so he could take his wife, whom he had already impregnated. That was out of character for David. And when David is called on it, he doesn't hire a PR firm. There's no private investigator trying to figure out what happened. No, he admits it to Nathan and he repents. And then God judges him and says, well, your son from Bathsheba is going to die. He accepts it. He's sad about it, but after the boy dies, he cleans himself up and says, all right, let's eat. You know, it's over with. When you see some of these people, like a Jimmy Swaggart or a Ravi Zacharias, never thought I'd put their names together, or a Carl Lentz, that or a Clayton Jennings, or an Ergen Canner. That's their character. That's who they are. And because it's a continued behavior based on multiple, you know, the witnesses and how they do it over and over, how they dress, how they speak. By the way, adultery is just not one part of a bad character person. So you look at somebody like Ergen Canner and you think, all right, he's been accused of adultery with a librarian at Truman McConnell. But he was also a blatant liar. He was a brash man. He was brash and insulting away from the adultery. It's about, you know, it's a matter of pride, I think. You get these prideful people. And where do you find prideful people? Mega pastors and people who are on the radio and they have 5,000, 10,000 church members and 100,000 followers and people donating them millions of dollars. You think about a little pride might be involved in that? I do. What kind of man wants to ascend to that level of popularity in the church to become rich off your preaching? And people want to dress like you and people want to be your friend. It doesn't sound like the kind of man who meets the pastoral qualifications. To me, it doesn't. So when you talk about David's character, you say, ah, yeah, the argument you're making about David committed adultery. But according to Scripture, this was clearly out of his character. This guy we're talking about here, Mr. XYZ, this is his character. He did it here and he did it there. He's going to do it again. He just got caught. Ravi Zacharias was doing this with multiple women at the spa. Then he was sexting this lady and he had credentials fraud. Ergen Canner made up his, before he ever said that the cafeteria at Bruton Parker College looked like a Mexican trailer park. Before he ever said that C.B. Scott walked around acting like he was half black when there was a half black girl listening in the other room. Before he ever did that. Before he ever told the custodian down there at Bruton Parker that the trustees N-word dicked him. That was his words. And then said N-word effed him. Before he ever said that. He was a brash liar. Before he ever did what he did with the librarian down there. He was a brash liar. That's his character. Carl Lentz, before he ever got caught with that fashion designer, was walking around half naked in designer, because he's either wearing designer clothes or walking around half naked going on Oprah saying that abortion wasn't a sin. And by the way, Hillsong and Ravi Zacharias, two peas in a pod. They'd speak together, they'd make money together. Clayton Jennings the same way, girl after girl after girl. Before he was putting pictures up on himself, posing on the internet, selling Clayton Jennings t-shirts, girl after girl. Whoever you find, you're generally going to find somebody of poor character who's prideful. And you know what? How do we finally conclude that they're prideful? So one, you make the argument of you can't apply office of king to office of whatever. God's anointed to whatever we're doing now in the New Testament time because Jesus is king. Number two, generally, this is out of David's character. He was repentant. And these guys, that doesn't seem that they're out of character. So you might, but here's the thing, the third thing. They say, no, you know, brother sex offender so-and-so, you know, brother sexual predator, brother adulterer, brother embezzler, that's truly not in his character. It was not in his character. He's repentant. So that was an out-of-character act for him. Number one, we don't know that. We know David's character because it's in Scripture. That's inspired Scripture that said David's this big, great guy. David's a great guy, great character. I know it says that in Scripture. This person has great character. Says what? Says you? Scripture doesn't say it. You say that. What I know about him is that he's an adulterer, embezzler, whatever. But you say he's not prideful. You say that was out of character. Let me prove it's not. Here are the qualifications for pastor according to Scripture. Must have a good reputation with those outside the church. One woman man. Manages his household well. So you're going to tell me that this man who's aspiring to pastor has good character, even though he knows he doesn't fit these qualifications because he's not a one-woman man, because he didn't manage his household well, because he's got a poor reputation with outsiders. He did these things to disqualify himself, Now he's taking some time off, and he's coming back. He's coming back to try to do it again. I know he has bad character because he's so prideful. He thinks he belongs in this office and everybody has to hear him. This is one guy I'm not going to listen to no matter what. Now, you can keep buying his books and sermons and follow along after him, but I'm not going to. Pride goeth before the fall. So that, or those three things, are counter arguments for you to use when somebody gives you the David response. The David response is one of the most specious arguments in Christianity. As far as misapplying stories and verses of Scripture, it goes right up there. Like, it's probably misapplied as often as "judge not lest ye be judged" means never judge. Or even that sin, first throw the first stone, so don't ever say anybody did anything bad. "David was an adulterer, how dare you?" Say Jimmy Swaggart shouldn't be preaching on TV anymore. That's on up there with those misuses. And now I've shown you biblically how to refute the David response. And I hope you never have to deal with the David response at your local church. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you tomorrow. As always, God bless, and as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to SethDunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.